I'd like to invite everybody to turn to John chapter 10 and 1 Kings chapter 19. So John chapter 10 is on page 748 in this here Bible. And 2 Kings, if you want to put a finger in 2 Kings and hold that for a little while, that's chapter 19, is it 2 Kings or 1 Kings? I said 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19. Looks like 247. Yes. So I went into Sam's Club, and they have this little hearing test place in there. Have you seen it? And I've always had my curiosity, because I know that my hearing's starting to go. My dad is nearly deaf, and so it kind of runs in the family. Plus, I'm around loud noises a lot, because I stand right about over here. And there's like a drumming in my ear. And but those aren't the only ones, you know. Equipment, routers and saws and stuff. And so I know my hearing's starting to go, and it's kind of getting kind of concerning. And I've always looked at that place, and I thought, someday I'm going to get my hearing tested. Well, one time we decided to do that. On one of Pat's lunch hours, we went over to Sam's, like, you know, I should just do this. I wonder how long it would take. So, well, probably 20 minutes. Oh, we might have time. So I went in there, and they put these things on you. They say, okay, when you can hear it, raise your hand. You know, just kind of wave at us. They're over there, and you're in the soundproof booth, and this guy's over on the other side of the window, and he's looking at things, and he says, when you can hear it, raise your hand, you know, and raise your hand as to what ear you hear it in. So I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of waiting. And they said, okay, you're going to start the test? He goes, yeah, we've been going, so just let me know when you hear it. It's like, oh, there it is. Okay, yeah, I hear it now, so I'm not completely deaf. But it's starting to go, and I know that, and one ear's worse than the other, and I always hear this whistling sound in my head all the time. Nobody else can hear it, but there's always this kind of a high-pitched whistling kind of going on all the time, and I can hear it right now. It's just ringing like crazy. Sometimes it's worse than other times. Sometimes, you know, I have to turn the TV up so loud that I can hear it over my head. I looked it up on the internet to find out what are the symptoms of hearing loss, so they said if you ever require frequent repetition of people, it's like, could you say that again? Say that again one more time. It's like, put it in my good ear here. It's like I have that a lot. Have difficulty following conversations that involve more than two people. Yeah, got that one. Think that that other people sound muffled or like they're mumbling. It's like, I have noticed that Pat started mumbling here in her older years. And it's like, honey, you should really use better diction. People can't understand you. Like, you're just deaf. And have difficulty hearing in noisy situations like conferences, restaurants, malls, or crowded meeting rooms. I'm going, yep. Have trouble hearing children and women. It's like, yeah, my wife thought that was just by choice. And it's like, no, that's not. It's like, you have to have your TV or radio turned up to a high volume. It's like, that's what they say. Answer to or respond inappropriately to conversations. Now, my most inappropriate answers and responses have just been, I didn't respond because I wasn't sure what you were saying. So I just learned to do what my dad does and smile and nod. Like, yeah. I just told you something terrible. Oh, sorry. Inappropriate. Have ringing in your ears, I've got that. Read lips more intently and watch people's faces when they speak to you. And I do notice that. I'm just like, okay, what is she saying? Okay, what is your name again? Spell it. Was that a D, a G, a B? So it's frustrating, sometimes a little scary to think that I could get to the place where I can't really hear somebody when they're pouring out their heart to me, you know, in a situation. Growing up, the way that it usually goes is that you start off with excellent hearing. You can hear things that other people can't hear. My boys, when they were in their younger 20s and older teens, they had an app on their phone. And it played a tone that they said that people over the age of 25 cannot hear. But people under the age of 25 still can. And so I would say, well, I want to try that. Let's play it. So, Dad, I am playing it. It's like, okay. And so they were playing around. We were at the mall, and one of the boys was trying on jeans at the penny store. And so the rest of us were standing outside in the storeroom and area. And the one boy was back in the fitting room, try-on room, whatever they call it. And he was back there trying things on. The other boy turns on that app, says, "Can you hear that, Dad? Can you hear it?" It's like, "No, you know I can't hear it." And just then, from way far away, back in the dressing room, the other boy goes, "Nathan, would you turn that off? It bothers me." And it's like way back there, and you can hear that? It's like, yes. It's like, way that it normally goes is that you start off with excellent hearing, and as time goes on, you gradually lose that hearing. You gradually start to, I didn't mean to start off this sermon really depressing, but that's kind of what happens, isn't it? But in the Christian walk, it's really kind of the opposite. When you become a Christian and Jesus becomes your Savior, your leader, your friend, your Lord, your Redeemer, you start tuning in to a spiritual voice, and it takes a while to learn to hear it and listen to it. You don't start with great hearing right off the bat, but you learn to listen. You listen to His voice. Look at John 10, 1 through 5 here. It says, Jesus is talking, and He says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." It's kind of like this. This is down a little bit. A sheep pen in Jesus' day was kind of like a room with no ceiling. It was a room perhaps like this. It had these walls going around, and there was just one opening. And all the sheep are in here. These are sheep. Okay? They're all in there, and they're all kind of packed in there. And it keeps them safe. And nobody owned this, or maybe there was a person called the watchman who owned the pen, and you maybe would rent space from him. And you would bring your sheep in here, and there was one gate. You bring your sheep in here, and your sheep would come in and kind of mix in with everybody else's sheep. And this would be a good way to protect them overnight when there's foxes and bears and lions and all that kind of stuff out here that might attack. And so they keep them in this stone wall area, and they have the one gate, and the watchman is there. And so daylight comes, it's time to take the sheep out to get them fed and get them watered and take care of them. And so the shepherd will come in and start talking to his sheep. Well, there's three other guys' sheep, and there's three other flocks in there too. And so he starts talking to his sheep, and only his sheep will come, because they recognize the shepherd's voice. And then he will lead them out. He doesn't drive them out. He doesn't push them. He leads them, and they follow him. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's like there's a lot of sheep in the pen, okay? But my sheep will know my voice, and they'll listen for my voice. They've learned to recognize my voice, and they'll listen to it, and they'll follow me out. When the rest of the sheep don't recognize that voice, they're not going to follow that voice, but my sheep will. And so they're going to be doing something different than what everybody else in the pen is doing. Everybody else in the pen is staying in the pen. My sheep are following me out. And that is a great picture. Verse 27, he says this. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Walking with Christ requires learning to hear Jesus' voice and learning to recognize it and understand it and follow His leading. Today's message is called, we're in the Soul Shift series, and it's called Ask to Listen. We're shifting from an ask posture to a listen posture. And what we mean by that is that we're shifting from just go and ask everybody under the sun, what do you think? What do you think? You know, do you think I should do this? Think I should take that job? You think I ought to marry this girl? You think I ought to ask her out? What do you think? You think I ought to move? You think I ought to do this? You think I ought to do that? You think I ought to go to this church or go to that church? What do you think? And going around and just kind of asking everybody, which is not bad. It's not a bad thing to ask for help or advice. But Jesus wants us to do more than that. He wants us to first learn to listen to His voice and to ask Him and listen to Him. And what is He saying? What's He saying in your heart of hearts? How is He speaking to you? And have you learned to listen to that voice? Have you learned to listen to that? Have you learned to tune in to Jesus speaking to you? Jesus is asking us to make a transition in our faith, to learn to recognize His voice, listen to His voice, and follow His voice. And so our problem is not that we seek the counsel of wise friends, or follow good leaders, or trust in foreign voices. It's more that we tend to only seek those things and never learn to hear the voice of God within us. Or worse, we don't even do that. We don't listen to God's voice, and we don't even ask anybody else. What do you think? Is this wise? And we make major life decisions with no input, just based on a feeling, based on my mood, how I'm feeling at the time. So often, we have not only not learned to listen to God, not learned to ask Him. I'm not sure why that is. Let me tell you a story. This is out of the book Soul Shift that we're kind of basing some of these sermons on. A few decades ago, there was a guy named Earl, and he was just starting out in his life. And he had an okay job, but it wasn't one where he could get ahead very far. And he and his wife wanted to have kids, but they only made enough to rent a two-bedroom place. They just weren't sure they were ready to make that leap. But Earl had this opportunity that could change all of that. One of his high school buddies had owned a specialized auto parts store. It was in Ohio where they lived. And he had taken off. It had taken off a few years earlier because he had a great regional retail business and had supplied some larger companies nationwide. And when he was able to expand to a new retail store, he offered Earl a top sales job, where he would get a base salary, which was almost as much as his old salary, but then he would also get a commission on top of that. So even in a bad year, he would make more than before, and in a good year, it could be double. His friend offered a small percentage of ownership in the deal, too. Okay, if he worked for him a year and wanted to buy in to fund future retail expansions. And on top of all this, he really liked his buddy in Ohio. Okay? And he thought this would be a great, he'd be a great guy to partner with. Earl and his wife were leaning toward going. Then they started floating the idea to other people to see what they thought. Their parents, their pastor, their friends, their coworkers. They all had different perspectives. Okay? They'd be leaving their hometown. It's like, wow, that's a big step. You really want to do that. The schools might not be as good in Ohio. Okay? Or some thought the salary shouldn't really be a factor in the decision. Others thought that was the main factor to making the decision. Some said to go because they'd always remain friends even at a distance. Others said, stay because I think the distance will be too great to remain friends. They just couldn't get a common opinion on the offer, and so their process kind of stalled out for a few weeks. And Earl and his wife didn't know where to turn. That's when Earl heard a sermon that gave him some insight. The preacher talked about the idea of a day alone with God. Day alone with God. The concept fascinated him. So Earl took the next Saturday. He went to a state park. He walked around in nature all morning and spent the afternoon at a coffee shop just thinking and praying and listening. It was an amazing experience for him. He was really resistant to the idea of taking a day off, but he found that it was more restoring to him physically, emotionally, and definitely spiritually than any day he had ever had. And what's more, he felt this huge sense of God's presence that day, and he was about 99% positive about what they should do. Earl went home. He told his wife that they should step out on faith and move to Ohio. He thought she would burst into tears because all the other advisors had really driven home the point that, you know, to her anyway, that they shouldn't move. But instead, she said that in her morning devotions, she had the same leading. She was praying that God would say the same thing clearly to Earl if he really wanted them to move. So they set off, and after listening to God's voice in their lives, they set off to Ohio, and they started over again in another place. We'll come back to Earl. A spiritual shift happens in you when you go from ask to listen, when you shift from external motivation to an internal one, where you tune in to God's voice, and you listen for His leading. And you get a sense of His prompting. It doesn't mean that we never listen to others, that we don't seek advice. It means that we learn to listen first to God and seek His voice before we turn to others. You're likely prone to think of prayer as talking to God and or asking from God. It's like, what is prayer? We teach kids, well, you know, this is what prayer is. It's just talking to God. Just talking to God. It's like, okay. So we teach our kids. I remember when Pat first taught our oldest son Joshua to pray. He was probably about 3 years old. He was just learning to talk. And so they fold his hands and just thank God for stuff. And so he would. He would just thank God. He'd say, thank you, Jesus, Mommy. Thank you, Jesus, Daddy. Thank you, Jesus, Food. Thank you, Jesus, House. And then it got interesting. He kind of started looking around. Thank you, Jesus, Light. Thank you, Jesus, refrigerator. You're just kind of picking out stuff in the room. Thank you, Jesus, for this. It's like, well, there's a little lesson there, isn't there? You know, be thankful in all things for all things. And so we think of prayer as I'm talking to God. I'm pouring it out to God. I'm either thanking Him or I'm asking for stuff. It's like, God, please help me, help me, help me. Or help my friend, you know, help my friend. But learning to listen in prayer is what shifts the soul more surely to the Holy Spirit. And we need to be intentional about our listening. In some areas of our lives, we've grown deaf to the voice of God. It's kind of like me. I'm starting to grow deaf in both ears, really, but worse in one and the other. So if you're talking to me and I'm going like this, I'm trying to hear you. If you're talking to me and I'm going like this, I'm trying to ignore you. Okay. Like, boy, I hope I don't accidentally go like that to somebody. I'm not trying to ignore you. But in some areas of our lives, we've started to grow deaf to the voice of God. We've tuned Him out. Or we've just listened to other voices over His. We've positioned ourselves in ways where we can't hear Him like we could. We've turned a deaf ear to our Lord. I always know when somebody is not listening, they're not trying to tune into God, they're not trying to listen to Him. Because they're kind of just making a quick decision. Or maybe they're making a decision that definitely would not be confirmed in the Bible. They're making a decision that Jesus has clearly said, no, don't do that. And or that the apostles have said in the epistles. The apostles wrote the epistles. Remember that. Okay? And when it's clear that they're making a decision that's just not biblically based, they've not tuned into God. Some people will say, yeah, God told me this is okay. You know, it's okay to sleep with my girlfriend that I haven't married. Okay, it's okay for me to go out on my wife. God told me it was okay. Because, you know, that what's happening in my marriage is really sour and going south and really bad and it's nasty and it's abusive and God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. So I'm going to go over here. It's like you're not listening to God. You're not tuning into God. You're using God as a way to affirm what you just want to do. Okay? That's not listening to God. We need to get into a position where we can hear the voice that we need to hear the most. And that's God's voice. That's what the shift from ask to listen is all about. Turn to 1 Kings 19 now, if you would. Page 247. This is a story about Elijah. And Elijah has had an idea of how God should be at work and what should happen and how he should operate and what he wants God to do. And he had this great big mountaintop experience where he got up on the mountain and he challenged the 400 prophets of Baal. Now, Baal was a nasty, nasty god. The followers of Baal would burn their children in the fire. That was, you know, child sacrifice in order to try to appease Baal. And Baal was a fertility god, so they had a lot of temple prostitution and sexual rites and just orgies in order to somehow honor Baal to make the ground fertile. That was their thinking. And so God looks at all this. This is disgusting. This is detestable. We don't want this. And so the kings of Israel had started to kind of follow the Baals. And so Elijah gets up on the mountain with 400 prophets of Baal and all these people from Israel. And he says, you know, you guys need to decide. If God is God, you need to follow him. If Baal is God, you need to follow him. We need to decide who really is God. And he said, I'll offer a contest. Whichever God answers by fire, he is God. And so he gets up there, and in both of the sides, they build their altar, they put their cow or whatever it is up there, and slaughter it, tie it down, they put wood underneath the altar, and then they pray to their God to bring fire. And so first it was the Baalist turn, and the prophets of Baal, all 400 of them, they are crying out to Baal, they're calling out to Baal, say, Baal, please answer, please answer, please show that you are more powerful than Elijah's God. And they're crying out, pretty soon it's getting halfway through the day, nothing's happening, so they start cutting themselves. You know, this is how they worship God, they're going to offer their own blood as a sacrifice, this is pretty much Baal worship, and they're bleeding all over the place. They're crying out, nothing's happening, nothing's happening. Elijah, he's got a bit of an attitude. He starts getting sarcastic with them. He said, hey, where's your God? How come he hasn't answered yet? Maybe he's going to the bathroom. He actually said that. You know, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on the toilet. You know, where is your God? And he starts taunting them, and pretty soon they give up, and they said, well, he's not answering by fire, but we don't think your God will either. And so you know, maybe know this story. Elijah says, okay, let's get my sacrifice. He gets it all ready. He gets the wood, he gets the altar, he gets the animal. And then he tells them, dig a great big moat around this thing, a big ditch. They dig a great big ditch around it. And they said, now, start getting big urns of water and pour it over because we don't want any accidental sparks out of this dry weather, you know, to come and spark this thing and you'd not realize that it's God answering by fire. So they take a great big urn and they pour water over it. And he says, oh, get another one. They get another one. They pour more water over it. Pretty soon the ditch is starting to fill up. And they got 12 urns of water just soaking this thing. The wood is all soaked. The animals all soaked. The altar's all soaked. And then Elijah gets up there and he prays a very simple prayer. Father, you are the real God. Send your fire. And just out of the clear blue sky, some meteorite or ball of flame or something, just boom, hits that thing, and it is so intensely hot, all the water turns to steam and just dissipates all over the place. It says the wood was all burned up, the animal was all burned up, and the rocks that they made the altar out of was all burned up. He had a huge success, and everybody's going, yay! The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God! And so Elijah says, kill all those other guys. And so they do. They kill the 400 prophets of Baal. Well, word gets back to the evil queen and king and queen. And this is Jezebel, and she says, I want to kill that guy. So she sends her army to chase after him and kill him. After he's seen this huge miracle of God, he's scared of this woman. And he runs and he runs and he runs and he goes and he hides in a cave. And he's hiding in this cave. And we come to our part of the story here. He says, verse 9. There he went into a cave and he spent the night. And the Lord came to him. And he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Sometimes that is the first question that we need to learn to hear God ask us. What are you doing here? Elijah, I don't know that he was actually told to kill all those prophets. And he wasn't told to run away. He wasn't told to go and flee, and he wasn't all alone. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? You're not supposed to be here. And Elijah answers, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. This is the part I want you to get. Okay? So Elijah, he goes up there on this mountain. And a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. This huge wind shattering rocks. I don't know how that happens, but that's what it describes. Blowing rock into rock, I suppose. But it says, and it shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. So this huge wind comes. And I imagine it just scared the living daylights out of Elijah. He's going to blow away here. And it's shattering rocks around him. It's explosive, this huge show. Okay? And the Bible says the Lord was not in the huge show. He was not in the wind. Then it says, after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. In other words, the Lord's message, the Lord's voice was not in the earthquake. And so the ground shakes and stuff's falling in. And it's shifting and his world is rocked. After the earthquake came a fire. And we know about fire around here. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled out his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Sometimes God will send a wind your way, a wind of adversity. It just seems like you just cannot get any traction. You ever have a heavy wind and you try to walk into it? Remember, that's one of my favorite activities on the playground as a kid. I'd open up my coat and I'd start walking into the wind, see if I could take flight. You know, I just wanted to see if I could like get off the ground or something. But, you know, it was just kind of straining against the wind like that. And sometimes God will send a wind of adversity to you. It just seems like everything falls through. Nothing advances. We don't get anywhere. I'm just stuck and I'm just constantly being battered by one problem after the other. Sometimes God will send an earthquake your way. And it seems like things that you love are swallowed up in the ground. And you lose things. You lose people. And it rocks your world. It shakes you up. It's like, I can't stand firmly on this ground. It's shaking. I don't know how to get my balance anymore because I used to kind of depend on having who I have. And my loved ones and my loved things, you know, and I lost, and I lose things. It rocks my world. Sometimes God will send a fire into your life. Like an agony, like an internal consuming burning inside of you that is just consuming you. It's an agonizing feeling. And a lot of times we can mistake those types of things as God's voice to us saying, I rejected you. I don't care about you. I don't love you anymore. I'm turning my back on you. I'm taking away that which you love because my heart is against you. And we'll interpret those kinds of things. And the Bible says, the Lord's not in that. Those things, God might use some big shaking up in our life to get our attention. But then His voice comes in the small, quiet voice. The gentle whisper. And He may ask you, what are you doing here? Why are you going down this path? Go, turn back. That's what He said to Elijah. He said, verse 15, He says, go back the way you came. If you ever get lost, go back to the last place you were when you knew where you were. Go, just retrace your steps, go back to the last place you were when you knew where you were. If you ever get lost, go back the way you came to rediscover Him. You know, before we make this shift, here's another aspect to this ask to listen shift. Before we make this shift, we try to get God to speak my language. God, will you talk to me in the terms that I want to hear? I want to see an earthquake. Of course, the way I described an earthquake, you probably don't want to see one. I want to see a show. I want to see the big voice. I want to hear you hit me upside the head with a 2x4. Okay, because that's the only way I'm really going to be clear and know for sure that you are talking. And it's like, so talk to me in the way I want. I'm going to lay out a fleece and you let the dew settle on it, but not on the ground or the other way around. Okay, I want you to answer the way I want to hear. Okay, and so before we make this shift in our hearts, we try to get God to speak in our language at our time and on our agenda. God, speak to me in an audible voice. Then I'll know how to hear it. Or speak to me on my time, okay? Next Thursday, I plan on just kind of sitting for 20 minutes. Would you speak to me then? Okay? On my agenda. My agenda is what I'm asking for, God. God, speak to me about this. And this is where we really get off. Is like, I have questions, God, and I want you to answer them. And God's saying, those aren't the questions you should be asking. Let me give you some examples. Instead of asking, who should I marry? We could ask, Lord, teach me to love. And the matter of who to marry will soon take care of itself. When we ask who to marry, we're asking from our own agenda. When we ask God to teach us to love, we're asking from His agenda. Instead of praying, Lord, what should we do? We could ask, Lord, what is important to you? There was a curriculum that we used to teach. It's pretty kind of dated now, but it's called Experiencing God. You remember Experiencing God? And one of the phrases out of that curriculum that I learned was find out what God is doing and get on board with what He's doing. Instead of me trying to set the agenda, God, this is what I'm doing. This is what I have going on. This is what I want to do with my family. This is what I want to do with my career. This is where I'm going with my education. Come on, God. Come on. This is where I'm going. Follow me, God. And start blessing me. Start blessing this path that I'm on, Lord. Help me out here. And instead of that, we find out what God is up to. And we get over there. Like, oh, okay, this is what God is working on. This is what God wants to do. He wants to make changes on me in my heart, in myself. He wants to teach me to love. He wants to teach me to follow. He wants to teach me to be compassionate. He wants to teach me how to have integrity and care and to build my character. He doesn't just want to follow me around with my agenda and start fulfilling all those things. It's not that you can't have plans or an agenda, but find out from God. Listen to God first and then set your agenda. God, what do you want me to become? Can I become that going down this path? Before we ask that God would make our decisions successful, after the shift, we allow God to set us apart so that we might be more like Him in our decisions. Before the shift, we want God to give us more and more options and open doors. God, I need more options. After, we want Him to kind of limit the options and close doors. God, narrow my focus to where you want it to be. Before the shift, we ask, God, give me a sign. After the shift, we notice how God strengthens our wisdom and discernment to decide for ourselves. This shift from ask to listen is learning to think like Jesus and to think His thoughts after Him, so that you're going to most naturally start to go down that road instead of needing to always just kind of check my pulse and check the signs and put out the fleece and is this right? And you'll know. You'll know. I hope this message is making sense to you. We can treat God like a magic eight ball. You ever have one of those? Eight ball, eight ball. Will she say yes? Highly unlikely. Oh man. And it was, as it turned out. Or we can have wisdom to listen to the Father's noiseless voice and learn to ask for whatever He is telling us. Let me finish Earl's story here. I didn't write it out. I just decided to pull it off the book. Many years later, Earl's friend and partner wanted to start a different company. So Earl bought him out. And he became the full owner of this auto parts company. And things went really well for him as the owner. So well, in fact, that he had a buyer interested in buying the company from him. After just a few years of him owning it, it was a competitor of his. And they were much larger, but they couldn't break into this one market in Ohio because Earl dominated that market. So they wanted to buy out Earl. Well, in those situations, the competition usually continues for years, but flush with new capital, a company came to Earl with an offer he couldn't hardly believe. Okay? Now, in most years, he wouldn't have flinched and would have rejected the offer. He would say, the sky is the limit with this company. And even though he didn't start the company, after nearly 20 years there and 8 years as the owner, it became his baby. He initially said no to the buyers, but the competitor said, you know, the offer stands on the table. Let us know if you ever change your mind. But Earl wouldn't budge. His friends and business associates agreed with this move. Yeah. Boy, you're going to make so much more money. You're going to do so much better just holding on to that company and just keep doing business, man. They thought it might not be enough money. It's like, you know, yeah, I'll offer you more than that. And Earl was thinking the same way. Well, not long ago, Earl and his wife went on a mission trip to Pakistan with a group of people from their church. It was life-transforming like he had never thought it could be. Earl saw poverty and oppression he never knew existed. He met kids who had no shoes and saw schools where five kids shared one school book. He met a farmer whose family was starving and said he just needed a farmer whose family is starving. Wow. And said he just needed $100 to get seed and hand tools in order to get back to even again. Earl couldn't believe how far his money could go over there. He talked about the experience to everyone that he saw when he got back. He started to fund efforts in that country, left and right, and even sponsored five Pakistani school children. He wanted to do so much more. Their church was going to help fund building a new church and school in one of the mountain villages where some had converted to Christianity. But the fundraising had been difficult. He had already given some money to that, even sacrificially, but didn't have any more assets to tap. That's when Earl and his wife started to think about the offer for the business differently. Talking about it seriously just a few months after being so sure that they would not sell was a bit of a shock. But as they began to talk, they both felt almost immediately that the time was ripe. They knew that if they sold, they could contribute even more than ever and still live comfortably, even if he had to find middle management job somewhere else. So they started to talk to others about this idea, and that's when they felt a strange vibe from everybody. Every single person they talked to thought it was crazy for them to sell the company. You're crazy, Earl. Don't ever sell that company. However, their leading was very strong, and they sold the company outright. They were completely convinced that God was providing an opportunity for them, and in their prayers they had an enormous peace. That's one thing that comes with being able to listen to Jesus' voice, hear the shepherd's voice, and follow him, is that you have a genuine spiritual peace about where he's leading you. Even if it just seems like completely contrary to common wisdom. They had peace, even though no one else supported the decision. About 6 months after the deal closed, the economy in their region tanked. Looking in hindsight, there was no better time for them to sell. He heard that one of the vendors who had provided 25% of their orders went bankrupt and defaulted on nearly all outstanding payments. He realized that if they had held on to the company, they would have spent 5 or more years digging out of the hole to get profitable again, if ever. Earl got out instead and got his money, but it was his money only for a time. Most of it went to Pakistan. And with the help of Earl's money, they built that school and that church and then went on to lead their church in building 5 more schools and a hospital in the next 4 years, along with countless new water wells. People still ask Earl, "Boy, you got out just at the right moment. How did you know?" He always says, "I didn't know. God knew, I guess. He just happened to convince me to do something more important." God sometimes leads us through our circumstances, and sometimes he leads us through our impulses. But the point is to start to listen to God. Church, listen to God to make major life decisions. I'm not saying, you know, go down the grocery store aisle and pray about everything that you throw in the basket, okay? But when it comes to the major issues of life, or even the moderately big issues of life, you know, bring it all to Jesus. Learn to listen to him first. Ask him the question, not just, "What do you want me to do, God?" but, "How do you want me to be? What do you want me to learn here? What do you want me to be like?" Because if you know that, the other things will answer themselves quite often. Let's stand together and close our service in prayer. And we got a closing song we're going to sing here. Father, thank you, God, so much for your grace and for your voice. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would teach us to be able to hear your voice, to recognize your voice. It's like there's a lot of bleeding in the sheep pen, and there might be other shepherds calling out, but Father, you are our shepherd. You are our Lord. And teach us to recognize your voice, that voice that sings in tune with the Word of God. And will always harmonize with your written word and with your nature, with your character. You would never lead us in a direction that is contrary to who you are. And so help us, Father, to tune into your voice, feel your promptings, and allow you to lead us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.